Job chapter 19. We're going to read verses 25 to 27, our text verse is 25 tonight. The Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Our text verse is verse 25. The Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And tonight, I changed my message about joy. I'm still going to preach about joy tonight, but I felt it was appropriate tonight with some things that have happened in our life here that maybe I could share some things and how we're getting through this a little bit. And the title of the message tonight is Joy in Mourning. Not mourning when you wake up, but mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Amen. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for your love and your graciousness. Lord, I pray that not only will I be a help tonight, but Lord, I'll be a help to those who maybe have dealt with or will deal with some things. Lord, I pray this message is not only for these people here, Lord, but other family members that I plan on sending this to. And Lord, I just ask that it would be a blessing and a comfort to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, if you hear me talking as if I'm not talking to you tonight, I'm also, as you heard in my prayer, I'm also going to send this message to some of my family members to maybe help them through what we have all dealt with this week. And when I say all, I don't mean just me. I don't mean just my family. I mean my church family. I mean other people that know us and love us and are our family outside of those who are born with us. But earlier in this series, of course, I started the series, Keeping Your Joy. And earlier in this series on Keeping Your Joy, I preached a message on joy in great sorrow. And tonight's message will have some similarities, maybe, but will be somewhat different in content. In the message on joy in great sorrow, I spoke also about Job. And Job did not seemingly have much to be joyful about. But his attitude, though, showed that he was able to maintain his joy even in the midst of great trial. Even though the Bible did not even specifically say that Job had joy, we saw that he had it according to what he did. And we know that. So as we think about that, if you were here Sunday, of course, you heard Brother Bowen use Job as an example as well. And in the story of Job lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in one day. Can you imagine that? 10 kids, losing all 10 of your kids in one day. He also, think about this, he also did not have the support of his wife and his friends during this trial. Aside from that, he lost his wealth and got boils on his body from head to toe. I mean, this guy had it rough. And I'm not trying to minimize the loss of our loss at all, or the loss of our son Adam. But honestly, Job was literally one miserable individual. You know the old saying: if you think you've got it bad, somebody else has always got it worse. Amen. It was terrible. I think about that. The loss of our son Adam, though, has probably, I'm not even going to say probably, has been the greatest tragedy in our life. I cannot compare the tragedy that we have dealt with through this. I cannot compare it to anything else that has ever happened to me in my life. Not even a shadow can I compare it. At the same time, I am also at the weakest point in my life after my accident. I've never spent a day in my life in the hospital. Never once. And here now, I mean, I've been 9-10 weeks not able to drive my bus. For just in the last 2 weeks, I've been able to start driving my own vehicle again. And guess what? for the last 3 days. Are you ready for this? I haven't taken one more tab in the last 3 days. Hallelujah. Amen. All I have been taking is ibuprofen, and I take a little bit more than average, of course. But the main reason I'm taking the ibuprofen is to keep the inflammation down more than for pain. I am not pain-free, but I'm one or two compared to 7, 8, 9, you know, as it was before, and that's a blessing. But I'm still at the weakest point in my life that I've ever been, and this has affected many people in a great way. We cried so much on Monday and Tuesday, and I'm not trying to give you a sob story or make anybody in here cry, but we literally cried so much that when Officer Dickey came to our house, we couldn't cry anymore because our tear ducts had basically dried up. And Officer Dickey, who is the chaplain for the Alabama State Police, came to my house. He told my wife and I, you guys need to start drinking some Gatorade or you're going to dehydrate. And I sent my brother down to the store to get some Gatorade. I mean, it was something. And on Friday, now let me step on the next step in my message. On Friday, our family took some time. We went out to eat. We went down to Gulf Shores, and we rolled up our pant legs. Got our blue jeans on. Some of them happened to have some shorts with them. And rolled our pant legs up, took our shoes off, dipped our feet in the water, buried our youngest nephew that was here in the sand. We buried 17 years old. His sisters got out there and literally buried everything but his head in the sand and took pictures of him. And then he got up and ran into the Gulf. We did that. Then we went and we ate at Lambert's all together as a family, and we came home and all went to sleep after that. Later on Saturday, I got to spend some time with my brothers, and Sharon got to spend some time with her sisters. Unfortunately, my sister wasn't able to stay. She had to go right after she ate on Friday. But I got to spend some time with my brothers and with my Sharon with her sisters. And then later Saturday night, we stayed up, and my brother went and bought a game. For the life of me, Caitlin, I cannot remember the name of the game. Catchphrase, okay? And now this game of catchphrase is crazy. You basically have to act out. There's a little phrase on there, and you have to not act out or say it or do anything you can to try to guess what's on this little computer thing and guess the words on it. And it got crazy. I mean, it got nuts in there. It was the girls, it was all the sisters and cousins against the guys. We just happened to have the exact same amount, and it got actually lunatic. Well, let me just tell you this. We laughed more than I have in a long time. It was a very enjoyable evening. But hold on a minute. I want to tell you something that I felt later on. Later on that evening, I felt guilty. Let me tell you why I felt guilty. I felt guilty because we are a family. We got to go down to the beach together. We got to eat together. We got to spend some very special time with my brothers and a brother that I hadn't seen. It has been, are you ready for this? It has been 40 years since my brother Joe, my brother Christopher, my sister Donna, and myself have been in the same room together. 40 years. My little brother Christopher was very young. Joe, Donna, and I have the same mom. Christopher has a different mom, so that's kind of why. That was that way. Now, we've seen each other a couple of times, but it's probably been almost 10 years or more since I've seen Christopher. But I felt guilty. I felt guilty because of this. I thought I was supposed to be mourning instead of having a good time with my family. I felt a little bit guilty, and I didn't know how to feel at the time. And I was in the shower thinking about everything. Isn't that where everybody thinks? Amen, is in the shower. I'm getting a little too personal with you, though. I was in the shower, though, and I was thinking about everything. And when I was in the shower, I began to get thoughts. I mean, just the thoughts just started coming to me. One right after another, one right after another. I got out of the shower, and I jumped out, and I grabbed a towel, and I ran to the door. And now, I have a little notebook that I have on my phone that I take notes with instead of writing them down on 3x5 cards, because I realized I couldn't read my handwriting on the 3x5 cards anyway. And Siri does a much better job at writing stuff down on my telephone than I do. And so I hollered at Sharon. I said, "Get my phone. I need to write some thoughts down." And So I started dictating all of these things that I was thinking of in the shower, because I didn't want to lose any of these thoughts. And I had a whole list of them, and I quickly realized this. I realized that the Lord was giving me those thoughts, and I quickly realized that there was going to be plenty of time for mourning. But right now, I needed strength. Right now, I needed strength. And there was nothing wrong with us laughing and enjoying each other and trying to heal. Because I think Adam would have liked nothing better than for that. Because now that Adam's in heaven, he knows that. So I think we weren't doing anything wrong. And then I began to realize this. I couldn't be a hypocrite, because I just had preached a message from the book of Nehemiah that says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if I didn't have joy, where was I going to get my strength? If the joy of the Lord is my strength, and right now, I don't know about you, but I need some joy in my life. I need some joy. My brothers and sisters need some joy. Our church families need some joy. People that know us need some joy. Right now, we need joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and I need the strength of God. And you know what? It's okay to cry my eyes out, but it's also okay to sing praises to the Lord and proclaim that God is good. That's okay. It's okay when tragedy happens to say that God is good. It's okay. And I realized that. And Terry and I talked, and I said, you know what? We need to sing. We need to sing together. And Terry, when he was here, we sang a little bit off the piano on Friday. Miss Carolyn played for us. And we got home, and my wife said to me, she said, "I want to sing with you. I want to sing with you too." And you know what? That's awesome. To me, that's awesome, because you know what? We were praising God, and you know what? That gave us strength to be able to stand up here and to be able to sing the praises of God. And you know what? I believe that not only gave us strength, but I believe it gave others in here strength to say, you know what? If Brother Yulo and his wife and his brother-in-law can stand up behind that pulpit after losing their son 2.5 days ago, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. If they can sing the praises of God, everything's going to be all right. So on Sunday morning, we did just that. We came to church. We said God was still good. We sang a special with all of our hearts to the congregation. And you know what? It gave me strength. Tell you folks something tonight. I'm not done mourning. I will not get over the loss of my son. But let me tell you this tonight. Let me tell you and anybody who gets this tape tonight. I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy in order to mourn. I'm not going to let the devil give me just mourning and mourning and grief and grief. And grief, why? Because I need strength, and I know that the joy of the Lord is strength, and there is and can be and will be joy in mourning. I know that. I know that. So here are some of the thoughts that I had as I was in the shower, and that I've had throughout the last couple of days. And I've got about, five specific points and kind of some sub-points in the middle. I promise you, I won't be very long, but we'll take as long as it takes. But first of all, I want to say this tonight. God's not dead. Boy, I tell you what, God's not dead. He's not dead a bit. Job realized that even though he was mourning over great losses, you know what Job said in Job 19:25? For I know, he had confidence, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew that regardless of what God had given him or taken away from him, God was still alive and well, and that he would see him one day. That's good. God's not dead. God's still alive. God's still in control. You know what Job also said in the first chapter of Job, went right after everything happened. He said, naked came I out. I love the way Brother Bowen said this, naked. Brother Bowen said naked. He didn't say naked. You can tell he's a Midwestern Southerner, or whatever you want to call him. But he said naked, and I laughed when he was sitting up here. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? You think Job was talking about his possessions? That was not what was important to Job at that time. He was talking about his children. I'm sure he might have been talking about his possessions too. But I would venture to say that his children were a whole lot more important than his possessions. You know what? When I was born, I didn't have any kids. I didn't have Caitlin or Adam or Brian, or even those of you who may not know, we had a first son. His name was Matthew. Lost him right before birth, and that was a great loss. But you know what? I didn't have any of them. And you know what? When I die, I won't have them either. Not until I get to heaven. But you know what? Here's what I figured out. God still knows what he's doing. I may never understand why God allowed us to lose Adam, but I know where he is. And you know what? I know where God is too. Amen. I know my Redeemer liveth. I've already been able to see one man saved and give him assurance of his salvation as a result of this. Yeah. You know what? If that's the only thing that comes out of this, that's great. You know what? Brother Charles came up here and he whispered to me. He said, Brother Ulo, he said, don't you remember that night when we had prayer time? He said it was Adam that in prayer time in there, he said it was Adam that said, Dad, don't forget about that man that raised his hand back there. I didn't remember that until 5 minutes ago when you told me that. Adam was concerned for the soul of that man that sat right back there. And you know what? If that's the only reason that God allowed Adam to go, then God knew what he was doing. Because another soul is going to be in heaven as a result of it. I don't know, but I know this. God's not dead. God is alive and well. Secondly, not only is God not dead, secondly this. When you have mourning, allow other people to be a salve in your life. What I mean by a salve is like an ointment that you can put on, like a Medicaid ointment or something like that. That may be for other people that hear this and might not know what I'm talking about. But allow other people to be that salve or that healing ointment in your life. You know, God told the saved people. He told us to gather together on purpose. You know, we're not supposed to forsake, the Bible says, the assembling of God. Why do you know that? Because God knew that others around who know God can be a strength in life. You don't know how much a hug and a handshake and an encouragement and a phone call and a letter and anything else that has been given to us, food and gifts and money and everything else along the way, you don't know how much of an encouragement you can't have. I mean, maybe you can, but I'm sorry, in my heart right now I am so full. I just, the love that has been granted, my sister saw something she's never seen before in her life. I believe it. Now, maybe she saw it when she lost her first husband, but I've got to tell you, my sister left here full because she saw the love of God's people and a love of a group of people for her brother like she's probably never seen before. I don't know, But I hope she was blessed by it, and I think she was. But you know what? Allow other people to be a salve in your life. God knows we're supposed to gather together. You know, mourning is not time to stay away from the people of God. It's not time. You know, a lot of times when people go through a tragedy, the first thing they do is become a recluse. Many times that happens. They'll get out of church. They'll stay away from people. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to. And they get out, and something happens, and they get so far away from God, and it's hard to come back. But you know what God said? That we're supposed to assemble ourselves together as the manner, and not to forsake that assembling as the manner of some is, but even so much more as the day is approaching, as the Lord's coming back, it's closer and closer. So for those who are in church, stay in church when you have a tragedy. For those who are not in church, right now is when you need church the most. And I'm talking out there in tape land or CD land or whatever you want to call it out there. But if you're not in church, you need God more than now than ever. You need God's people. And it is when we should embrace God's people the most. And if you're mourning, you need that. We have seen more love in the past few days than we could have ever imagined. And it has been a healing salve to us. When we lose a loved one, the Bible says this in the book of Thessalonians, that we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of hope that Jesus Christ is a Savior. And for those who have accepted Him, heaven is real, and that we'll get to see them again. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And you know what? Heaven's real. So let's just keep comforting each other with those. That's wonderful. This world is not going to do that, but those who know God will always do that. And that's why we need to stay so close to God. Allow other people to be a salve in your life when you have great tragedy. Thirdly, tonight, mourn about your loss, but think about this. Mourn about your loss, but don't dwell on it. Mourn about your loss, but don't dwell on it. I want you to go, if you will, tonight to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to read some verses out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. This is a whole Bible story that's on this particular subject. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? They said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And what does it say there? Came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What was he talking about? He had lost a son, and that son went to heaven. He said, I'll go to him one day, but he's not coming back this way. That's what he said. And listen to this, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So now this story is not exactly the same as mine. In this case, the child was sick, but the principle of what he did afterwards is still the same. I can't change what happened. I've got to move on. I cannot dwell on it, or it will destroy me and everybody else around me. I can't dwell on it. I can't. I must get up and wash my face and put on my clothes and go to the house of the Lord and do what I need to do. This is necessary for me in order to be able to have joy in this stinking, cruel world of ours. It's necessary. I must get back to normal, whatever normal is. I must get back to normal as soon as possible. And I'm going to tell you folks tonight, I've done my best to do that. I have done my best to do that. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't miss my son. It doesn't mean that I love him any less. I have caught myself trying to understand, though, heaven even more. I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't think I'm crazy. But I've even, today as I was going down the road, I talked with him in the car with the hope that maybe, I don't know how, anybody in here know what they can hear in heaven? I don't know. Does anybody in here know exactly what they can see in heaven or what God relates to our loved ones in heaven? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But you know what? I talked to him in the car with maybe the hope that he can hear me, or maybe the hope that God would relay the message. Now, I don't know if that's possible, but it allows me to move on with a sense of sanity. It allows me to do that. And if that works for me without being unbiblical, then so be it. Then so be it. I will still miss him all the time, but I'm not going to allow it to take over my life. This does not help me or help anyone else around me. I need to have some joy. I also need to mourn, but I don't need to dwell on it. I don't. I need to mourn. And one of the things that I believe will help me, this is another thought I had, is to get rid of those things that remind me of the tragedy, but not of the person or the loss. Get rid of the things that reminded me of the tragedy. Let me tell you something we're doing. We're going to completely redo Adam's bedroom. We're going to paint it. We're going to put new carpet in it. We're going to clean it up. We're going to get a new bed for it. We're going to redecorate it. And it's going to be available for missionaries or family or preachers or whoever. But it's going to be available. And it's going to be available to the glory of God. Now, will that be hard at the beginning? Well, probably. Probably the first person that stays in there, I'm going to have to let them stay in there. I'm going to have to run to my bedroom and cry for a little bit. I have to come out, wipe the boogers off my face, and swing the snot or whatever. And I'm going to have to come out, smile like it never happened, and whatever. Let me tell you what. I've got to realize that I don't need to continue to dwell on it. Although it's okay for me to continue to mourn. It's okay for it. That's okay. So I still have the joy of the memory of Adam. I still have the joy of all the things that he does and has done. And oh boy, can I tell you some stories? Couldn't we tell you some stories, Caitlin? Tell you some stories about that young man. I still have that joy. I'm not going to lose that. But let me tell you what, I refuse to dwell on the event which caused it, because I'm not going to let that steal my joy and the good memories that I have. I'm not going to let that happen. Fourthly, I want to say this. For those who want to comfort, now I'm not talking about for us, but for people who want to comfort us, or for people that want to comfort other people that are mourning. I've actually learned some things about that through this event, too. Everybody grieves in a little bit of a different way. Not everybody grieves the same. That's just a reality. We don't all have the same personalities. We don't. Every human is a little bit different. Everybody grieves in a little bit different way. So here's what I say. Here's what I've got to say. Allow them to grieve. Some may have to grieve a little bit longer. Some may have to grieve a little bit harder. Some may have to have some different things happen in their life in order for them to get through it. But different people grieve in different ways. Allow them to grieve, but listen to this, but be there as a strength to them. Be available as a strength to them. I've already seen this over and over. I've already realized this. Some people do not know what to do or how to react in these types of situations. And what I mean by that, that goes for the ones who have had the great loss as well as the ones who are trying to comfort them. The people who have the loss, what do you do? I don't know what to do. I've not been here before. The people who are trying to comfort, they're at a loss. You know, many of you were probably at a loss. What do we do? How do we call? Do we text? Do we give them something? What do we do? You know, so they're at a loss on both sides. You know, I know that I have the ability myself personally to plow through things a little bit faster and harder. I can plow. That's just my personality. I'm one of those A-type personalities. I can kind of plow through things. But you know what? I can't expect my wife to do that. I can't expect my wife to just plow through this. So you know what I have to do? As one that is grieving and also one that is comforting, I have to realize that I have to go only as fast as my wife needs me to go. I've realized that. And you know what? I'm doing my best to listen to that. I hope she hears that. Amen. Amen. And I know some others also who have attempted to smother us at times. There's been a couple people. I'm not going to say who. I'm not going to say what part of our life they're in. But there have been some people that have tried to smother us or over-text us, huh, Caitlin? Caitlin knows exactly where I'm at there, or something like that. And I know that they're well-meaning. And while we appreciate every single act of love, we have to realize that sometimes the people that are trying to give comfort are at a loss too. And we have to realize that. Yet they still need to find some boundaries. Those that are trying to comfort need to realize, hey, those that have a tragedy, there's still some boundaries. And you still need to respect those boundaries when that happens. And so I've learned that. That is not to say that people have to walk around on eggshells about the subject, but recognize the situation and be there when it is necessary along the way. And what happens is this will keep the stress down on both parties. And guess what? As a result, it'll keep the joy intact because there won't be as much stress in the situation. And last of all, tonight I want to say this. Understand that God is good even when we don't understand. That's probably one of the hardest things to do at the beginning. It really is. There is no way that I can even begin to understand the will of God. There's no way that I can begin to even understand the will of God in all things. I told Brother Gary Peterson when I prayed with him today that I don't have a speck of sawdust in a 12-foot 2x4 compared to the knowledge of God. I don't. I don't. I don't know that. His wisdom is eternal. His knowledge is endless. His understanding is infinite. Therefore, I must accept that he allowed this to happen, whether I understand it or not. And there are too many things in this world that I cannot understand. But there's one thing that I can understand for sure, that God is good. What? And all the time, what? God is good. I can understand that. That's a simple principle. That is a simple principle. So as we think about joy and mourning, guess what? It's okay to mourn, but it's also okay to move on. It's okay to have joy. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. It's okay to drive down the road and talk to them, pray, or spend time with your family, or whatever it takes. But I need you and you need me. God's people need to realize that. And my hope is this. My hope is that this message will help many in the future as they face the unexpected in life. Because it's just been a week. Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your love. thank you for your goodness. God, you are good. God, you are wise. You know everything. We ask for your continued grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great, great night.